Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, be finding your place in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Let me add my word of welcome. So glad that you're here this morning. And let me just say this, we're absolutely blessed as a congregation to be able to have multiple congregations here on our campus, like our Corinne congregation, Matu. I think about Weston Medina and all that he does in our Spanish connection class, and that is my heart. I'm telling you, I would love to just see us make every use of our facility that we can and house multiple congregations who are part of us as the Green Street family. And it's just a refreshing thing when you come on this campus and you see people from different walks of life and different ethnicities, and it's a picture of the kingdom of God. And I'm very grateful for that. And so, and let me just say this too, if you or your connection class or your small group, you're looking for some projects to get involved in or some ways that you can be a blessing, find out how you can bless our ethnic congregations. You can help give to support their leaders, and if you're interested in that, please contact our office, and we would love to put you in touch. And so, and then last night, what a phenomenal presentation from our choir and orchestra last night with our Christmas program. We've got another presentation at 3 o'clock this afternoon, and I'll be honest, I looked outside last night when it was raining cats and dogs, and I thought, you know what, nobody will come to the Saturday night program, and everybody will come to the Sunday afternoon program, but it was a packed house last night, and it poured in the rain, so I'm really excited to see how many will be here. I hope that you've invited guests. I had some guests who I'd invited who were here last night, and they sought me out and said, we came, and I said, man, that's awesome. I'm so glad that you came. And so it was a wonderful presentation. Our choir and our orchestra and the Rick Webb family did a phenomenal job. And then let me just tell you this. The unsung heroes are those who work behind the scenes. Our sound and Nathaniel Wetley and his media team, and they do that week in and week out, by the way. And we're very grateful for them and grateful for you. I've had you turn to Luke chapter 1. I'll get to the text in just a minute, but the name Lee Strobel is perhaps one that most of us are familiar with. If you're not familiar with his name, he's a writer, and he was the former legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. And he's most widely known for his book that was published, I don't know, close to 20 years ago, entitled The Case for Christ. And last year, there was a movie that came out on his life and on that book. But the book chronicles his own story of how he turned from atheism to become a Christian. As a younger man, he didn't believe in God. He was a skeptic, an avowed atheist. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He thought that Christianity was merely a crutch for people who couldn't face the realities of life on their own. And so Strobel passionately tried to disprove the claims of Jesus Christ after his own wife had announced that she had become a Christian. And it put a real strain on their marriage. And for nearly 2 years, the award-winning journalist that he was, he set out on a case where he cross-examined various scholars. He tried to pick the Bible apart verse by verse. And at the end of his quest, he reached a verdict that surprised him. Listen to what he said in his book. He said, I was ambushed by the amount and quality of the evidence that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. Now, all of us know something about the power of a story. This is especially true for those of us who communicate for a living. There's something about a story that has power to draw in a person's attention, even to change a person's ideas, a person's deeply held beliefs. And the world has known stories both far and wide, from every culture, from every period of time. Human history itself is a story. And of all of the stories that have ever been told, none surpasses the story of the life of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the story of how God became man in order to rescue those made in his image. And though the Bible is comprised of 66 books, Ultimately, it's one story that puts us, or points us rather, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the most important question that you'll ever consider in life. Who is Jesus? Who is he? What's the significance of his life? Robert Bowman was an author. He wrote a book some years ago called Putting Jesus in His Place. Listen to what he says. He said, interpretations of Jesus are fraught with bias. He's a powerful figure whom people want on their side, and they're willing to recreate him in their image to enlist his support. Animal rights activists imagine a vegetarian Jesus. New Agers make him an example of finding God within. Radical feminists strip him of divinity so that Christianity doesn't appear sexist. Frankly, it's hard to escape the feeling that our culture has taken Jesus' question, whom do you say that I am? And we've changed it to, who do you want me to be? Now, some time ago, the Lord put in my heart to want to really do a verse-by-verse study through one of the Gospels. God took me to the book of Luke. And what I really want to do is I want to just set out on a journey where we examine the claims of Jesus, where we look at the life of Jesus up close and personal as he's presented in the Scriptures, in particular, in the Gospel of Luke. But what we're not going to do is recreate Jesus into our own image. We're going to see what the Bible uniquely says about Jesus, what Jesus says about who he is, his identity, why he came, the purpose for his ministry, the purpose and power behind all of his miracles. And in so doing, you'll see that the Scripture is clear in its claim. Luke is clear in his claim that Jesus Christ is the unique God-man who entered this world through a virgin womb, who lived a sinless, perfect life, and yet he went to the cross to suffer and die as our sacrifice, our one and only substitute, who died for our sins, who rose again in victory and power from the grave. And as such, he is Lord, he is Savior, he is Messiah. Now, each of the four Gospels, though they're unified in their purpose, each of the Gospels are unique in their presentation of the life and ministry of Jesus. Matthew, for example, is written with the Jewish perspective in mind. Matthew shows how Jesus is the legitimate heir to the throne of his father David. He is Israel's long-awaited Messiah. The Gospel of Mark is the action gospel. Mark presents us with a picture of Jesus where he's always on the move. He's the suffering servant. He's the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Gospel of John is majestic in its scope. John presents us with this picture of Jesus as the Word made flesh, the one who was with God in the beginning, the one who is God. John is very detailed, and John is very specific in his claim that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. The Gospel of Luke, though, shows us how Jesus is the perfect man. That doesn't diminish his deity, his divinity, but Luke emphasizes the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. He's God with us, the Savior who came to identify with those in need of rescue. In the Gospel of Luke, you'll find out that Jesus is one who mixes and mingles with people. He's one who spends time with tax collectors and undesirables and social outcasts. He's one who shoulders the burden of the weak and the weary. You know, the world we live in is in desperate need. People are in desperate need of some loving touch, an encouraging word, divine rescue. Not only is that true for those in the world, but that's true for those of us in this room. And that's why the Gospel of Luke is so very important, because Luke shows us how Jesus is a sinner, or he's a Savior for sinners. And the key verse really to unlocking the riches of his gospel, it's found in the 19th chapter, verse 10, which simply says this: the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And really for 24 chapters, that's what Luke does. He shows us how Jesus is that Savior who came to seek and to save those who were lost. And as you read through the Gospel of Luke, you ought to pay careful attention to how Luke seems especially concerned that we understand Jesus is a Savior for the whole world, both Jew and Gentile alike. And in a very detailed way, Luke highlights the dignity of those who were often overlooked and looked down upon by the rest of society. Luke especially shows how Jesus ministered to sinners. Some of the most well-known characters in Luke's gospel were also some of the most disreputable. I think about Zacchaeus, who was a social outcast. Luke puts emphasis on the ministry that Jesus had to those who were Gentiles. In the opening chapters of Luke's gospel, we read that the birth of Jesus, it's announced as good news for the entire world, and that he'd be a light for those who were Gentiles. Luke puts emphasis on the ministry that Jesus had to women, and Luke's portrait of the role of women involved in the ministry of Jesus, it's extraordinary. In fact, Luke even shows how women remained his faithful friends even when his disciples had abandoned him at the hour of his death. Luke puts emphasis on children, how Jesus loved the little children who were sick and who were oppressed. And so Luke's gospel, though Jesus ministers to the crowds, Luke is very specific that Jesus was concerned for individuals. And by the way, aren't you grateful that our Savior, not only did he come to preach and minister to multitudes, but he knows you by name. He knows what's going on in your life. Jesus was never so busy that he didn't take time for individual people who came to him in need. And I'm so thankful that God in heaven, though he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who spoke worlds into existence, he knows the very numbers of the hairs of my head. He's intimately acquainted with every detail in my life. And Luke shows how this is the case. What's interesting is that 40% of the material in the Gospel of Luke, it's unique to Luke. And just as each of the four Gospels present us with a unique emphasis of the life and ministry of Jesus, each of the four Gospels also begin in a very unique way. The Gospel of Matthew begins with a genealogy that traces the lineage of Jesus from Abraham through David, which emphasizes his place as heir to the promises of Abraham, the promises that God gave Abraham. He's heir to David's throne. Mark begins with narrative. Mark jumps right in with the ministry of John the Baptist, and that's how Mark begins his gospel account. John begins his gospel with a rich theology of Jesus as the incarnate Word who was with God in the beginning, who is God. Well, you'll notice in Luke chapter 1 that Luke is going to begin his gospel differently. Not so much with a genealogy. He doesn't immediately begin with the story itself. He doesn't so much begin with a theological statement like John does. No, Luke begins much in the same way that an author would begin a story. And in the opening verses, Luke gives us what we would call a preface, or a prologue to his gospel. You know what a preface is, or a prologue? It's a statement of introduction in which an author simply states his thesis, his purpose for writing. It's a brief word of explanation concerning the information that will follow. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look at just the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, I want you to stand with me. Luke chapter 1, let's read together. Luke 1, beginning in verse 1, notice how Luke begins. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative," many had set out to write a story, to present the facts. What facts? Well, the things that have been accomplished among us, Luke says. The gospel story. The story of Christ, his life, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. Verse 2, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Notice the emphasis there. Luke has set out to write an orderly account. And so for just a few minutes this morning, that's what I want us to consider from these verses, how Luke presents us with an orderly account of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And he does so for a very specific purpose. And the purpose is that we would have certainty in the things that we've heard, the things that we've been taught concerning who Jesus is. So Lord, thank you for your word. And God, I pray that in these next few minutes that you speak into our hearts and lives in a very powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. Here in this preface, Luke says that he's written to provide us an orderly account so that we as readers would have confidence in what we've been taught. Now, there's a few things involved with this orderly account. Notice to begin with that it involves the compilation of a narrative, putting together a story. In fact, that's what Luke says really in the first couple of verses here. First things first, who is Luke as a man? And you know, his name isn't really mentioned in any of the four Gospels, including the one that bears his name. There are really only three places in the New Testament that we find Luke's name mentioned. And to be honest, there's not that much information in the New Testament about Luke as an individual. But what we do know, from what we know, we're able to piece together a picture of a very humble scholar. And not only was Luke a scholar, but he was also a physician. He was a historian. He writes like a theologian. Most of what we know about him comes from the book of Acts, which served as the follow-up volume to his gospel. And so as the author of both the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts, Luke is responsible for writing more than 25% of the New Testament. A chunk, most of the New Testament, written by this man that we don't know a whole lot about. Now, we know that he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile by birth. He was a travel companion of the Apostle Paul, and more than likely, he was one of Paul's converts during Paul's brief stay in the city of Troas. In fact, about halfway through the book of Acts, you'll notice that Luke, he writes, he moves from the third person to the first person, referring to Paul and Paul's travel companions. In the first part of Acts, he uses terms like they. Well, you get to Acts chapter 16 and Paul's ministry in Troas when Paul and Silas and the team set out from Troas to Macedonia and to Philippi. No longer does Luke speak in third person, but he speaks in first person. We, indicating that he was in their number. And when you consider the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the fact that everywhere Paul went, he got ran out of town, he was threatened, he was beaten, imprisoned, bruises on his body, you can understand why the Apostle Paul would want a doctor on his travel team. And so Luke was a doctor, he was a physician, he was a historian, he's a theologian, he writes with the heart of a pastor. And in fact, it's Luke, it's only Luke who is with the Apostle Paul in the final moments of his life. The last book that Paul writes is 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is imprisoned in his second imprisonment, getting ready to be beheaded for his faith, and he wants Timothy to know that only Luke is there with him. And so Luke is one of these unsung heroes, one of these behind-the-scenes kind of guys, someone who has a keen sense of detail, who is indeed a very much-needed gift to the church. And so while traveling with the Apostle Paul, Luke would no doubt encounter pockets of believers who were scattered all throughout the empire, each of which possessed their own body of tradition, oral tradition. Stories of the life of Jesus that had been handed down from eyewitness testimony. And so as an educated man and as a scholar, Luke could see a potential danger that was looming on the horizon. As that first generation of eyewitnesses began to pass from the scene, it left fewer firsthand accounts of Christ's life and ministry. And without an authoritative record that was backed up by eyewitness testimony, The young church would be left with nothing more than fables that had taken the place of the authentic story. In other words, the church needed a unified, comprehensive story of Christ's life. They needed a thoroughly researched, verified account that would be able to equip them to be able to separate fact from fiction. In other words, they needed an orderly account. And that's exactly what Luke says he set out to write. And the beauty of it is, the mystery of it is, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. In fact, some Bible scholars have even pointed out that Luke's literary style compares to classic Greek historians. He had a keen ability to be able to gather research, arrange data, and prepare a readable history. Which, by the way, aren't you grateful for the detail people in your life? Now, some of you are detail people. Well, you know, I don't necessarily consider myself a detail person. My wife is a detailed person, and I thank God for her every day, because if it weren't for her, there ain't no telling what shape my life would be in, just to be honest. The church needs people who are detailed people. The church needs visionary people who can see into the future, who can pray and get a vision from God about direction and that kind of thing. But listen, thank God for the detailed people who God puts in your life to be able to make things happen, to keep things running, to see that we're pursuing excellence in all areas. I have this idea that Luke was a detail person. God had kind of wired him that way, had gifted him that way, and as such, he was a much-needed gift to the body of Christ. And again, that just reminds me, all of us, our giftings are different, our personalities are different, but there's no insignificant member of the body of Christ. Thank God for those who are visionary leaders. Thank God for those who are behind-the-scenes people who are given to detail. Now, as far as literary concerns go, what Luke writes here in the first four verses of chapter 1, some Bible scholars have even said that this is the most grammatically structured paragraph, best structured paragraph in the entire New Testament. In fact, it's one long sentence in classical Greek, while the rest of what Luke writes is written in Koine Greek or street Greek. Koine Greek was the everyday common language used by the common man. It's the language that the New Testament was written in, which shows that, listen, God's heart is for everyday people, just like you, just like me. And so Luke says here in these verses that many had undertaken the task of compiling a narrative, piecing together the whole story of the life of Jesus. Some of them had done so in a very formal way. I think about Matthew and his gospel. Mark, his testament. Many say that Mark wrote from, Peter was his main source for everything that he wrote in his gospel. Well, many had written in an informal way things that had been accomplished, Luke says, among us. So he says, you know what? Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he sets out to produce an orderly account for the benefit of the whole church. In fact, that word accomplished that he uses there in verse 1, it means complete fulfillment. It's a reminder that the gospel is the story of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, what he has finished through his finished work. I said this last night when I was sharing in our Christmas program. You know, all of the world's religions can really be boiled down to two categories. You've got category one, the religions of human achievement, simply what we have to do in order to earn our way into acceptance with God, what we have to do to secure us a spot in heaven, religion of human achievement. The other category is the religion of divine accomplishment. And by the way, listen, Christianity is the only world religion that you can place in this category. Because Christianity doesn't say, here's what you must do to earn your way to heaven. Here is what God has done through the finished, accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you, by faith, can be forgiven and accepted and have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And that's the difference. And let me tell you something, there's something within us, human, sinful, fallen human nature, we want to gravitate toward the religions of human achievement. so that we can feel like there are things we can check off our list. We're earning our way into God's good graces. And listen, salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's not of works. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. And so Luke says, listen, many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, what Christ has accomplished in us as believers. And as Luke would travel with Paul, he would have the distinct privilege. He would have the skill of interviewing those who from the beginning were what he called eyewitnesses. Notice he uses that word there in verse number 2, eyewitnesses. Ministers, servants of the word. In fact, the word that he uses there, translated eyewitness, it's the same word we get our word autopsy from. This is the only time this word is used in the entire New Testament. It speaks of a detailed, firsthand examination. Luke is saying that he compiled his narrative by interviewing the people who knew Jesus best. He spent time with people who saw Jesus eat, who heard Jesus teach, who saw Jesus perform miracles. He sat down with those who were firsthand eyewitnesses to the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. And all of us know the value of eyewitness testimony. And so Luke is simply saying here, what I've written, it's not mere conjecture. This is not a puff opinion piece. I've done my research in compiling this narrative. I've interviewed those who were eyewitnesses. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, Christianity is a historic faith. It's not something that's just made up by people who didn't have anything else to do with their life or their time. They just wanted to confuse and dupe a bunch of people. No, Christianity is established upon evidence, historic evidence. And let me tell you something. You can only accept the claims of Jesus Christ by faith. But let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that there is no evidence to back up who Jesus is and who Jesus said that he was. There's plenty of evidence. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem that proves to the world that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. Amen. Andrew and I were having a conversation yesterday. And we were talking about, he had a quarter, and he was noticing on the quarter, he said, this quarter was 1967 was the date on this particular quarter. And I mean, that was just ancient in his little seven-year-old mind. And so we started talking about what year we were born in, what year he was born in, what year I was born in. He'd ask the question, you know, what determines the year? To which I simply said, listen, we measure our calendar year in terms of the coming of Jesus Christ. We are 2,018 years removed from the arrival of the Son of God who, listen, split both time and eternity and changed the course of human history. And let me tell you something, liberal scholars and theologians may want to erase Christ's name from history, but they can't negate the fact that we're still living in 2018, 2,018 years from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the evidence, I'm telling you, it's overwhelming, the case for Christianity. In fact, it was the claims of Luke. And the eyewitness accounts that Lee Strobel couldn't get away from. The fact that this was established upon eyewitness testimony and the fact that more than 500 people more than likely were witnesses to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All of those who saw Jesus after his resurrection, he was seen by his closest friends. He was seen by the disciples. He was seen by those who were women that were his closest friends. He was seen by more than 500 brethren at once. He was seen by someone who had been an enemy set out to destroy his claims and those who follow him, Saul of Tarsus. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection glory appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and absolutely changed his life. Folks, listen, there's plenty of evidence that's there. And so, listen, by faith we come to embrace, we come to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the evidence of the gospel, evidence for the gospel, is overwhelming. So a compilation of a narrative. Now, there's a second thing involved here. Notice it involved collection of the facts. As Luke sets out to write his story of the life and ministry of Jesus, he collected the facts. He says in verse 3 that it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So as a careful historian, Luke would have meticulously interviewed those who were those firsthand eyewitnesses. He had followed their story for quite some time. He had determined that he would serve the church by providing an orderly account. By the way, notice he addresses his book to someone known as Theophilus. Who in the world is Theophilus? He begins Acts much in the same way, addressed to Theophilus. Theophilus simply means lover of God. Is this a symbolic name that he's addressing the reader in general, sort of maybe a form of poetry? Well, that's one scenario. Could this be a proper name for an individual, maybe someone who was a financier or a patron who backed him in his work, who financed his project of writing this gospel? We don't know. But the bottom line is, he's telling Theophilus here that he had set out to do some investigating work. It was only after he had gathered the facts that he sat down and he began to write. Essentially, he's an investigative journalist who's on a mission to provide a clear and accurate report of the ministry of Jesus. You know what investigative journalism is, don't you? Investigative journalism investigates some particular topic of interest. And a very good journalist who does their homework may spend months, even years, researching and preparing their report. That's what Luke says he did. He's saying, listen, I collected all of the data. I interviewed all of those who were eyewitnesses. I collected the facts to compile this narrative. He says, I followed all things closely for some time past. Literally, he says, I've followed for some time past all things closely. That's kind of the structure there in the original language. It speaks of the method, the depth, the subject, the quality of his study. He's saying that of all the work that he's going to put in to write his gospel, it's the fruit of careful investigation. He's not writing on mere speculation. No, he's been a meticulous investigator. The depth of his study, it's seen in this phrase, for some time past. Literally, he says, I've gone all the way back to the beginning. He extensively researched the events surrounding the life and the ministry of Jesus, going all the way back to the beginning. In fact, Luke provides us with the most detailed account of Christ's birth. Luke records intimate details of what both Elizabeth and Mary were feeling when finding out that they were about to give birth to two important children. During Paul's imprisonment, two-year imprisonment in Caesarea, Luke very well could have interviewed leading members of the Jerusalem church who knew Jesus, including family members, including the apostles, including Mary herself. And they no doubt would have vividly remembered everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. The subject of his study, he says, all things. I looked at everything. Not just the birth, but the ministry, the miracles of Jesus, the death, the resurrection. And when you consider his associations in the church, Luke was well qualified to make such studies. So he gathered all of the facts. He wasn't a slouchy student. He left no stone unturned. He wrote his gospel so that his readers could have an accurate narrative of the life, ministry, and message of Jesus. And folks, listen, most importantly is that he did this under the direction and superintendence and the agency of the Holy Spirit. Above and beyond all of his research was the inspiration of God's Spirit, who provided the supernatural dynamic to what Luke writes. This is not just biography that he writes. No, listen, this is inspired, inerrant, infallible scripture. He says, I carefully investigated all these matters closely, going all the way back to the beginning. Now listen, why is this important? Because what Luke says here as he begins his gospel, it reminds us that we can have complete confidence in the testimony of Scripture. I'm thankful that I can stand and I can preach and I can have absolute confidence in this book, in the claims of this book. You know, I believe every word is inspired. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's what the church lives by. And if we as a church and if you as an individual Christian don't have confidence in your Bible, confidence in the truth, then how could we ever be bold witnesses for Jesus? We couldn't be effective in our work of world evangelization and making disciples unless we have utmost confidence in this book that is, this is the inspired word of the living God. So compilation of the narrative, collection of the facts, and really the purpose with which Luke writes, it's presented there in verse 4. Certainty of the truth. He says that you may have certainty, Theophilus, that you can have assurance, certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. In fact, the New American Standard translates it this way, that you may know the exact truth about the things that you've been taught. Luke is saying he writes his gospel so that Theophilus and all of those who are like him can have certainty when it comes to the truth. Confident assurance in the truth. It refers to the ability to discern something clearly and distinctly and recognize it as being true and valid. Luke is saying, I've provided you with a precise and accurate account of Christ's life so that you can live your life with certainty. In fact, that word certain there appears last in the original text for the sake of emphasis. Luke knew all too well that an accurate telling of the story and life of Jesus would produce certain faith in those who listened to its truth. By the way, you know that's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. When I hear the Word of God, it generates faith in my heart. That's why the most important thing that we can do when we gather together as a church on Sunday morning is give ourselves to the careful exposition of God's Word. Because God uses His Word by His Spirit to generate faith in our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God. Amen. And it's a shame that many in the confessing church of our day have laid Scripture aside in their pursuit of trends and fables and everything else. Some have even thought that they need to separate New Testament faith from Christianity. They need to separate New Testament Christianity from Scripture and almost apologize for Scripture and unhitch the Old Testament from the New because of all of the stories in the Old that just we can't seem to understand, like Noah's Ark and Jonah and the belly of the fish and all of that. Let me tell you something. You unhitch the New Testament from the Old, you don't have Christianity. Because Jesus said He was the fulfillment of the Old. Jesus said that everything that was written in the Old simply pointed to Him. And without an accurate record of what Jesus said and did, listen, we'd have no basis for what we believe. Some people say, well, you know, I don't necessarily believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, but I'm just going to put all of my faith in the resurrection of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. Well, how else would you know about the resurrection of Jesus aside from the testimony of eyewitness accounts that's right here in the book? Any faith that separates itself from authoritative truth, it will shift with the prevailing winds of popular opinion. And eventually it will collapse like a house of cards when it gets battered by the storms of adversity. I don't want those in my ministry, and I don't want my, listen, I don't want us to lose our faith, abandon our faith, make shipwreck of our faith simply because we lose confidence in the Word of God. No, listen, you can have absolute confidence in the claims of Scripture. And I don't care what the world around us says, or even those within the liberal church, what they say. You can be a confident follower of Jesus Christ. You can have confidence in the claims of Scripture. You can have confidence in the life and ministry of Jesus because the Holy Spirit of God saw to it that we as the church would be left with an orderly account. Are you a confident follower of Jesus? There are a lot of things in life that we're unsure about. There's a lot of uncertainty in life, isn't there? I mean, listen, I'm not sure that I'll always have a clean bill of health. I'm not sure that I won't have a financial reversal at some point in my life. I'm not sure that the ground beneath me won't shake. Well, Anchorage, Alaska was shaking pretty hard this week, wasn't it? People went to work, people went about their business, and next thing they knew, the ground beneath them began to shake. They didn't imagine that morning when they woke up that that's what they would experience, but they did. I'm sure that I will die one day, but I'm not sure when that day will be. A lot of things in life we're unsure about. Let me tell you something. The truth of God's word is not one of them. Luke wrote his gospel so that we could be assured of the truth. And that's what he says here in this preface. Let me just give you some closing points of application here. You want to jot these down? Go right ahead. You and I can be confident in what we read. When it comes to Scripture, listen, be confident in what you read. The gospel is not some untested theory. It's not some random idea. No, the Word of God is tested, tried, and true. And Luke should encourage you to be a very confident student of Scripture. We have a sure word of prophecy. Paul says in Romans, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Be confident in what you read. And then be certain of what you believe. Know what you believe as a born-again Christian. It's important that we live with assurance of what we believe. And Luke says we can have certainty of the things that we've been taught. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We can be steadfast, be certain of what we believe, and then be clear in what you proclaim. We've got to be confident in what we read in Scripture, certain of what we believe, so that we can be clear in what we preach to others. And I'm going to tell you something, a Christian and a church for that matter who's not confident in his or her faith won't be very fruitful in passing that faith along to others. And so listen, Luke, he shows us how people like you and people like me, people who fumbled the ball, people who've messed up in life, we can have hope, we can have confidence in a Savior like Jesus Christ. Luke presents Jesus as the perfect Son of Man. He's the bread of life laid in a manger. He's the great physician who heals the sick. He's the one and only sacrifice for sinners. Luke describes the man, the ministry, the message in vivid detail. And by the way, listen, as we journey with Luke through his gospel and we look up close and personal at the life of Jesus, you'll almost feel like you're crisscrossing the Judean countryside with him. You'll meet personally those that Jesus came to save and find out that they're people just like us. Chuck Swindoll said this. He says, when you read the Gospel of Luke, you'll climb to the summit of Jerusalem and you'll face down the enemies of grace. You'll endure the leather straps during his scourging and suffer the puncture of the nails at his crucifixion. You'll feel the weight of his sagging body as he slumps on the cross. You'll gasp your final breaths with him. You'll walk with his followers into despair during the 3 days after his death. You'll experience their confusion during the pandemonium of that first Easter morning. And then you'll stand alongside them in worship as Jesus ascends to heaven to sit by the Father. Listen, folks, Luke's story is not some fictional tale of a dead hero. History is his story. It's the story of an ever-living, ever-reigning Savior for sinners, and he's still in the business of changing lives even today. Would you stand with me for prayer? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you living your life with confidence? Confidence in who Jesus Christ is? Are you confident that he came to save you? Are you confident of your own personal salvation? Are you confident in the gospel? Listen, Luke says he set out to write his book so that Theophilus and those of us just like him could have certainty assurance, confidence of the things that we've known to be true. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You're not sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven. You'd say, Pastor, I'm just not that confident. I'm not sure. Listen, it's not by accident that you're with us this morning. God saw to it that you'd be here. Jesus Christ came to save you. He loves you. He gave his life for you on a cross. He rose again from the dead so that you could be saved and so that you could have confidence in life. So that you could be saved from hell and judgment. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved? Listen, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Turn from your sins, look to Jesus Christ, who alone can save you. And maybe pray something along these lines. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. And I know that my sin has offended a holy God. And I know that I deserve judgment. But I believe that Jesus Christ came to endure that judgment for me on the cross. And I believe that he rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin, Jesus, and I confess you as my Savior and as my Lord. Now listen, if you've done that this morning for the first time, the Bible says that the way that you make that public is through believer's baptism. We have some pastors here who would love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you, even now, even after the service. You'll be able to find me out there in the lower lobby. If you've given your life to Christ this morning, I want to know about it so I can pray for you, so that we as a church can celebrate with you. Would you come? Christian, do you have confidence? Assurance? God wants you to live your life with assurance of your salvation, assurance of the truth of the gospel, so that you can be bold in your witness as Christ's disciple. Are you a bold witness? Where does that begin? Listen, it begins with confidence in the truth, and it comes from the Holy Spirit who empowers you. Rely upon him for the strength that you need to be the confident Christian that he wants you to be. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for what Luke writes, oh God, in these opening verses to his gospel. Thank you, Lord, that the church has been left with an orderly account of the life and the ministry of Jesus. This Christmas season, the world around us is really confused as to the nature of what Christmas is all about. But we as the church, we know what it's all about. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. The reason that we know that Christ was born is because by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you saw to it that we as the church were left with an orderly account of Christ's life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And we thank you for the truth. Truth is a gift. May we not forfeit it in an attempt, Lord God, to want to be popular, trendy, fashionable. May we just humbly be confident in the truth, knowing that lives are changed as we as the church speak your truth in love and in grace. I pray all of this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.